Every person in this room tonight has experienced some defining events or shaping events in your life's experience that have made you the person that you are, that has brought you to this point in time. And the events that have shaped us are, in fact, generally speaking, the negative events. The things that shape people are the death of a parent when you're very young, or an accident that happened to your brother or your sister when they were a teenager, or some, you know, being in combat if you were in World War II or in the Vietnam War, or living through the Great Depression when you were little, or you name it. The human experience is shaped by events, generally negative, which creates the way you are, the way you compensate for things, the reason you're angry, or the reason you're laid back, or the reason you're a control freak, or the reason you're, whatever you want to say. The shaping events in life are usually one or two. And these events become events that we try to master. You try to master them through a variety of compensations. And this is what means the expression that your archaeology determines your teleology. Now don't tune out. When I say your archaeology on Christmas Eve can determine your teleology, that's just a sort of fancy way of saying that what happened to you back then can have tremendous implications for where you're going. And anyone here who's in touch with the sort of emotional shape of your life is able to understand that your past can shape your future. And it sometimes takes years to interpret the impact of an earlier crisis in your life, the impact of a serious adversity. It can take years to really appreciate and understand the power of that. And what we find in the story at Christmas is that an event occurred in history that took years to interpret. But this event, unlike a divorce or some terrible adversity or desert of love, this event was a positive event that determined the future of the world. Now, when I was a little boy, we had a textbook back at school, and it had a sentence that read like this: "The birth of Jesus of Nazareth took place during the reign of the Emperor Augustus." No one knew at the time, said the book, that this birth was the most important event of the reign of the Emperor Augustus. In fact, it took over 300 years for the significance of the event to be interpreted. Well, in the same way that it sometimes takes a lifetime to understand the implications of your parents' life or your brother's life or something that occurred to you when you were young, it can take a whole lifetime. It took years for people to understand the significance of what had happened on Christmas. Now, the purpose of this very short address is to try to say, in as clipped and condensed and practical a manner, the significance of the events by which the world's teleology or direction was refitted according to a different archaeology, a different past, why we call it the New Testament. What happened? Basically, two things stuck in the memory of the mother of the principal actor and those who were there at the moment that it happened. One thing was that there was no room for them in the inn. This astonishing and counterintuitive injustice, an absolutely emblematic injustice, if there ever were one, that there was no room for this baby in the inn that night, took years for them to interpret what was that about. And then they had heard the angels, the sort of epiphany of a kind of New Age experience, and they had heard a voice, and the voice had said to them, Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, for unto us is born in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now they remembered there was no room for this man in the inn, and they remembered that he was referred to as the Christ or the Savior. It took them years, just like it's taken you years, to fully appreciate the pros and the cons of your early experience or your defeats in love, your romantic desperation, your aloneness when you're 15, whatever. It's taken you years to understand the implications. It took these people centuries to understand what it was. Now here's what they came up with, and this is kind of Christianity in a tiny little supple sentences. They interpreted these remarkable and unusual words, Savior, and there was no room for them in the inn. They interpreted these things to mean the following. First, that God is with us when we are rejected. We might call this the withness of God. We think we're alone when we are rejected and thrown out of the place and on the margins and are too fat or too thin, whatever it is, too smart or too dumb, too beautiful or too plain, too successful or too much of a failure. We think that we're alone, but because it happened that there was no room for him in the inn, Christianity understood that God is with us in our exclusion. Now, what is the fancy way of talking about this? The fancy way is calling it the incarnation. God is with us in the flesh of our lives. He is with us because he came as a child for whom there was no place in the pecking order of antiquity. So God is with us. That was the interpretation of the counterintuitive event. Secondly, God is for us. He's not only with us, but he is for us. That's what it means to have a Savior. What is a Savior? A Savior is someone who frees you from a situation from which you cannot extricate yourself. And the biggie is remorse. The big situation from which people are doing cartwheels to remove themselves from is the situation of regret or remorse, or what shrinks call guilt. And when the angels use the very loaded expression, Savior, they understood that God had not only come to be with them when we have no room in the inn, but God had come to be for them. He was saving us from the terrible dereliction of the judgments and the remorse that we feel the older we get, when we, like Marley's ghosts, carry into our old age the illnesses and the fat and the bad conscience and the ambiguities and the ambivalences of the years before. Now, I want to finish this by quoting from Charles Dickens. Charles Dickens wrote a story in 1843 that nobody ever reads. It's the pendant to A Christmas Carol, and the story is entitled The Haunted Man. It's a Christmas ghost story called The Haunted Man, and in this long novella by Dickens, which you must read, a chemist who has a great sin on his conscience and also a great loss on his heart is visited by a specter, and he says to the specter, the man who has a great loss and a great sin on his heart, he says, I bear within myself a sorrow and a wrong. I bear within myself a sorrow and a wrong. Now I want to say to you that this is the human condition. We bear within ourselves a sorrow call it a loss, aloneness, someone we love who is not here, someone who we desperately loved but who rejected, you name it. We bear within ourselves a sorrow, and we bear within ourselves a wrong. Obviously, it's the wrong that someone did to you, right? But you may have done a wrong to somebody else. Anyone who dissed you, you dissed someone else along the line. I bear within myself, says Dr. Redlaw the chemist in The Haunted Man by Dickens, both a sorrow and a wrong. Now, I want to submit to you that these are the chief human needs. The need to be comforted in our sorrow and a need to be forgiven in our wrongs. And what Christianity says is that an event occurred in the backwater of the Roman Empire, 2930 AD, according to which a man came to show the world that God, to my surprise, is with me to the end when I am most alone and needing comfort, and that he is with me in the end when I am most forlorn and afraid and remorseful and regretful and paralyzed and unloved and spiteful. He is with me and he is for me. That is the meaning of the New Testament, and that is the heart of what was heard at a point in time when the child was drummed out of the normal pecking order and had to be born in a barn because there was no room for them in the inn. And the angel said, "This man is the one to save you from your conscience and your past." So we have a new archaeology and a fantastically rich and open-ended teleology. Lord, give to this Christmas a rich hope of all the open future now that we are not alone and we are no longer at the mercy of our debit book. This for Christ's sake. Amen.